The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 28. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet, in the presence of the priests, and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet now hear this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent that prophet." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 7. "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, then she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is the gospel just read, Matthew 10:34-42, for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. Our sermon title is Following Jesus' Cross. Our gospel lesson today is the third and last portion of Jesus' second discourse in the book of Matthew. As I noted previously, the audience of this sermon or lecture was Jesus' 12 apostles. These words applied originally to them, but the language of broader application that began in chapter 10, verse 24, continues to the end of this discourse. Therefore, later generations of the apostles, who are sent by the church to be missionaries, pastors, and other servants of the church, rightly hear these words of Jesus spoken to them. On occasion, any believer who is called to confess the truth of Jesus Christ will learn that these words of Jesus are also meant for him or her. In verses 34-39, Jesus warns his apostles, ministers, and all his followers that becoming a believer is not a piece of cake. In addition to the constant internal conflict between the old Adam and the new man that every believer must deal with, there is also the external conflict between the believer and the world. Nowhere is this more difficult and more discouraging than the frequent situation where the believer finds his or her faith opposed by members of his or her own family. Jesus says, verse 36, a man's enemies will be his household members. Now, this should not be understood to mean that the purpose of Jesus' mission and ministry is to create conflict within households, friendships, neighborhoods, societies, and even sometimes within churches. The purpose of Jesus' mission and ministry is to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. But to accomplish this, there is a lot of opposition from those who don't want to be saved from their sins. They like their sins very much, thank you. Start talking about sins, repentance, God's judgment, obedience to God, the Ten Commandments, and loving the neighbor, and you will start overturning a lot of apple carts among your family and friends. Thus, the result of Jesus' mission and ministry is what Jesus calls here a sword, a cross, and losing your life on account of Jesus. Jesus was not trying to scare away his 12 apostles from their work as his eyewitnesses, as missionaries, as founding pastors of many churches, and as authors of the Gospels. He was just preparing them for the day when they met opposition, so they would not be discouraged and give up. The 12 apostles were so amazed and so thankful for the Gospel and its gifts that they could not imagine how anyone would reject these things. Why would anyone in their right mind reject eternal salvation? Why do they do that even today? Why don't unbelievers thank God for the gospel and bless the messengers of his grace, instead of cursing, persecuting, and sometimes killing them? Last Sunday, I recounted the lives and deaths of the 12 apostles so that you could see how Jesus' prophecy came true in their own lifetime. The continued persecution and martyrdom of Christians through two millennia is recounted in many books of the saints and martyrs. For example, the recent work, The Oxford Dictionary of the Saints, authored by David Hugh Farmer. The most impressive work in this field has been accomplished by the Roman Catholics, whose work was greatly improved by Jean Bolland and his successors in the Acta Sanctorum. Protestants invariably refer to Fox's Book of Martyrs, authored by John Fox in 1563, because it includes Protestants who are martyred for their faith under Roman Catholic authorities. In this connection, I should mention that 2 weeks ago, the Christian Church around the world celebrated the 500th anniversary of the papal bull against Martin Luther. On June 15, 1520, the bull Exsurge Domine was issued by the Vatican, which at that time was governed by Pope Leo X. Martin Luther's teachings were addressed, criticized, and condemned in that bull. It became the basis for his trial at the next year at the city of Worms in April 1521. When Luther refused to recant, Exsurge Domine became the theological basis for the Edict of Worms on May 8, 1521, which was an imperial mandate issued by the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. Luther was in that edict declared to be a heretic and a, quote, limb cut off from the church. Luther was to be treated as a criminal and arrested as soon as possible for trial and certain execution. All of Luther's books and writings were to be hunted down and burned. And this became the legal basis for the persecution of Protestants throughout the world, and that persecution really did not cease until the French Revolution. Believers have had to bear their cross, not only due to persecution from non-Christians, or during Catholic versus Protestant conflicts, but also within their own churches. For example, here in the United States, the 20th century saw the progressive movement and the social gospel take over nearly all the mainline Protestant denominations. The story is told by Harold Lindzell, former editor of Christianity Today, in his book The Battle for the Bible and its companion volume. In essence, the progressive movement was directed against Bible-believing pastors and Bible-believing laymen. If you were one of those fundamentalists, you had to go, that is, leave whatever church, school, or board you were a member of. Those who left the mainline denominations founded smaller, conservative church bodies, and most of the non-denominational congregations that we see in the USA today. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had quite a battle for the Bible in the second half of the 20th century and beyond. It is also noted in Lindzell's books. It resulted in a lot of casualties among pastors, teachers, laymen, and within families. Here, today, I name just a few of the cases I know about, of people who suffered loss because they are Bible believers and authentic Lutherans. 1958, the Reverend Herman Otten was denied pastoral certification because he blew the whistle on the liberal theology at our St. Louis Seminary. 1989, Dr. Robert Preuss was terminated as president at our Fort Wayne Seminary. 1991, Dr. Ken Sherb was terminated as professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor. 1992, 32 graduating seminarians at Fort Wayne were denied calls by most of the LCMS district presidents. 1995, Dr. David Adams was terminated as professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor. 1998, Dr. Steve Hine resigned under pressure from the president at Concordia University, River Forest. 2002, the Reverend Wallace Schultz was terminated as a speaker of the Lutheran Hour because of his ruling on the Yankee Stadium prayer service. 2003, Deaconess Kristen Wasilek was terminated as professor and director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia University, River Forest. 2003, Dr. Daniel Jastrom was terminated as Professor of Greek and New Testament at Concordia University, St. Paul. 2008, Reverend Todd Wilkin and Mr. Jeff Schwartz were terminated as host and producer of the amazingly popular podcast program, Issues, Etc. 2012, Campus Pastor David Kind found his ministry effectively revoked by the Minnesota South District when they sold the University Lutheran Chapel and its properties at the University of Minnesota in Minneapolis. Now, there are many other stories of this sort, but these are the ones that are most well known in our synod. Does Jesus abandon his faithful when they suffer persecution or loss? No, although it may feel like that. In verses 40 to 42 of our gospel, Jesus tells the rest of the church what to do when they see one of their fellow believers suffering for their faithfulness to Jesus. He promises you that if you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, then you will receive the reward of a righteous man. This means that when you see your fellow believers bearing their cross and suffering for their faithfulness, you need to come alongside of them and support them in whatever they need. And this is not an option. It is commanded by Jesus right here in this gospel. And Jesus promises you that even if it is only a cup of cold water, you will certainly not lose your reward. Therefore, we pray, the Lord of the harvest, that we may not suffer persecution or loss for our faith in our lifetime, but that if it comes, that he would grant us his Holy Spirit, courage, and endurance, so that we may obtain the crown of eternal life with all the martyrs and saints. In Jesus' name, Amen.